So, good morning. Welcome to today. Pastor Audrey, over the last couple of weeks, has been preaching through our mission statement that we have painted up there on the wall. She's been specifically going through the first part, to embrace Christ's love, and been preaching through that. So I'm going to be using that as a grid as well, and we're going to be preaching through that first part as well today, to embrace Christ's love. Specifically, because it is September, because it is the launch of a million different things, not only in church, but just in our society in general, we're going to be talking about how do we best embrace Christ's love in the midst of a very busy season, a very full time. Because with September comes new programs, people are back from vacation, there's more responsibilities happening at work, more projects at work, and there just seems to be more hub going on. If you drive down Bowen Road at about 5 p.m., guarantee you're going to get stuck in traffic because everybody's back and trying to get to work or away from work or things like that. So that's what we're going to be talking about today. And even in the fall, I also noticed that when I ask somebody how they're doing, often, you know, the classic phrase is to just like as a filler is, I'm good, right? How you doing? I'm good. But in the fall, I find if I ask that, I get, I'm busy, right? It doesn't really tell me, you know, it can mean any number of things. It can mean like, you know, that they're really enjoying that there's lots going on in their life. They're enjoying how busy they are, how full their schedule is. Or maybe it means that they're stressed and they're overwhelmed or somewhere in between. Or just that they wish they had more time, right? So that's often what I hear in the fall. And it reminds me of when I was in college. I was in this, you know, I was doing school full-time and I was working part-time and I felt like I was just running around, always 17 steps behind, very frantic. And I remember a prof asking me, and he probably asked me this because he noticed how busy I was being. And he asked, you know, what does a typical hour look like for you in a day? And I remember saying, like, well, a typical hour is I'm doing X, Y, and Z, but I'm thinking about what I need to be doing in the next hour. And he's like, you shouldn't do that. And so, I remember thinking like, yeah, as I reflected on that, like, yeah, when you get so busy, when you get to the point where you're over your limit of what your capacity is with your time, it takes you out of the present moment. It makes your focus narrows, you don't have time for other things, and all of a sudden you're not really thinking or being very present where you actually are. And that's kind of what happens to us generally when we get over the limit of what we can handle within a schedule. So that's kind of why also we're talking about it today. Sometimes, I'm going to give you a few examples of pictures of stuff, but sometimes our schedule can kind of feel like this, where it's just, yeah. Some of us look at this and we just start to melt into the floor and we're like, oh man. And some of us are like, yes, I'm going to conquer all of that, right? There's different ways of approaching and you see that, right? And you see an overpacked or gridlocked schedule. And sometimes, you know, you go through seasons where maybe your schedule needs to be like this for a while, but it needs to come down afterwards, right? Or maybe you have work days that kind of feel like this, where it's just like you're juggling 17, 18, 19 different things, and you've got notes everywhere to remind you of everything on your phone, on your desk, in your car, on a mirror at home, like just to remind you to not forget this, or call that, or email them, or all those different things. And you just feel like you're never really catching up to the amount of things that you're supposed to be doing. There's even things that we've invented, technologically speaking, that we were hoping to make us more efficient with our time, but in some regards have almost made us like more accessible or just created more busyness for us. I'm going to share one word with you guys in a moment, and we want you to sort of take a moment, clear your mind, clear your hearts, and just notice sort of what your initial reaction is when you hear this word. Okay? Inbox. Yeah, is that like, yes, I get to check my email, I get to get rid of the spam in there, I get to see what I need to respond to. For some people, they hear that and they're like, oh, okay, yeah, I got to respond to that, I got to read that, I got to decide about this, you know, it's something we've created to hopefully make us more efficient with our time, but in some ways it's made us almost just more busy, more having a schedule that's more full. One more picture I want to show you, and before I show it, a little precursor. It's to do with a closet, and if your closet looks like this at home, it's okay. I don't want you to go home and feel bad that you need to organize your space. This is just a comparison to maybe how our schedule can feel, okay? So this is what the closet looks like, right? It's really packed. I know for some of you, you see this and it just kind of ruins your day, and other people look at this and they're like, yeah, so what? That looks great, right? But this is a very packed closet. You know, there's some organization, there's some system there on the left there. There's some belts, and on the right, there's obviously a spot there. There is some dresses. Like there is a system going on, right? And what I'm saying is it's okay if your closet at home looks like this, or the trunk of your car looks like this, or parts of your garage look like this. I don't really care about that. But what's not okay is when our schedule starts to feel like that, when it's so overloaded with all these different things, and there's some form of a system that you're trying to keep up to, but when something, you need to find something, and you can't. Or someone needs some of your time, and you're so full that it's like, you try and fit it in, but you can't. Or it's not as much as you'd like. And it's an important relationship, and you wish you had more time for it, but you know what? Your schedule is just so busy and so full that it's just gridlocked. So it's okay if your closet looks like that. Don't feel bad if you look at this and you're like, yeah, you took a picture at my house. That's fine. But it's not okay for your schedule or your time to constantly look like this. You might go through a busy season, and that's normal and that's fine, but it has to come out of it at some point. We all have reasons to be busy, right? There's always a good reason to be busy. It's always a good reason to have a full schedule. We have work commitments. We have volunteer commitments. We have social commitments. We have perhaps church commitments. You know, we have and we have family commitments and these different friends that we want to connect with. We all have different things on the go that require our time and cause us to be busy. And that's normal and that's fine. And when we get to the point where we're over our limit, our stress can go up, our focus can narrow, and we can stop noticing important relationships that are happening around us. Because, and an important thing to notice is that we weren't put on this earth to finish to-do lists. Even though some of us may love finishing to-do lists, some of us may go, what is a to-do list? We weren't put on this earth to finish a to-do list. Like, personally, I love them. I love writing them. I love ticking them off. I love conquering them. I'm like, yeah. But then I also noticed that the to-do list also never ends. So it's kind of like, you don't really sometimes get that satisfied feeling of finishing it. But we weren't ultimately put on this earth to do that. We were put on this earth to connect. When Jesus was asked, you know, what is the greatest commandment in the Old Testament? He summarized it as, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, and your mind. And also, love your neighbor as yourself. Not, make sure you've done X, Y, and Z on your to-do list. It was, love God and love people. We were put on this earth to connect. You know, when we wrote our mission statement, that very much parallels it. We are called to embrace Christ's love and then share it, extend it with other people around us, right? So that is ultimately what our time is for. It's to connect. Today we're going to look at a passage from that Moses wrote, because he had a very, you know, great perspective on time. And we're going to respond to this question. How do we best embrace Christ's love in the midst of a gridlocked schedule? You know, even if you're retired and you're not working, you're still busy. Even if you're looking for work, you're still busy. You know, there's still lots of stuff where our schedule can be full. And so how are we best able to connect with God to embrace Christ's love in the midst of that, right? So we're going to look at Moses and some other passages, but mostly Moses' passage, because it has a unique perspective on time. Now, we could go through things like, you know, here's how to use an agenda book, here's a time seminar, whatever those things, but we're not going to do that today, because different things work for different personalities, and that's not really what I want to do today anyway, and I have the microphone, so I'm not going to. But you can Google that stuff later. There is lots of useful stuff out there that works for different people of, you know, how to be organized or how to use time wisely, and some of them work, some of them maybe don't. But what we're going to look at is we've got a perspective from Moses on time. And Moses, he kind of lived like four lifetimes. His first one was that he was an adopted son under Pharaoh. So he's raised very privileged. He's groomed as a leader. He has access to all of the finest things in the Egyptian kingdom. But he's by heritage, he's a Hebrew, right? And so one day he sees an Egyptian hurting another Hebrew, and he kills the Egyptian, and he's going to be found out. He knows that he's going to get caught. So he ends up fleeing. And he ends up running into the wilderness, and this starts his sort of his second lifetime. He then becomes a shepherd. He has a wife and children, and he thinks, like, I'm just going to disappear into oblivion, right? This is going to be the rest of my life, is sitting around with sheep all day long. Very boring, and he's just going to be this blip on the radar of existence, and that's it. But then God has other plans for him. Many of us are very familiar with the story of the burning bush. It's done and portrayed in tons of movies as well. But there's this bush that does not burn up that Moses notices. And he goes, and God speaks to him out of the bush. And he ends up calling Moses to go back to Egypt. and to lead the Israelite slaves out of Egypt into a land that is promised to them, out of slavery. So Moses does that. This starts his third lifetime. He goes back, he faces Pharaoh. This is the story of the plagues. And he ends up leading the Israelites out of Egypt. And then they begin sort of wandering in the desert for a long time before they actually see the promised land. That's his fourth lifetime. So the Bible says he lived to 120 years. It's a long time. He had a unique exposure on time. He had sort of made four major chapters in his life that were very long, drawn out, and crucial to his sort of who he became as a person and a leader. And then he wrote this about time. It comes out of Psalm 90. He said this: "Lord, you have, through all the generations, you have been our home. You know, through all the traveling in the desert, you've been our home. Before the mountains were born, before you gave birth to the earth and to the world, from beginning to end, you are God." You know, in some translations that we're familiar with, that from everlasting to everlasting. It says, you turn people back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, you mortals," which we do. We turn to dust when we die. And then he went on to say this. He said, for you, 1,000 years are as a passing day, as brief as a few night hours. God is outside of time. He's invented time. You sweep people away like the dreams that disappear. They are like grass that springs up in the morning. In the morning, it blooms and flourishes, and by evening, it's dry and withered. And that may sound offensive to some of us, but it's just the fact that, you know, God, who's outside of time, invented time. You know, we are the small little blip on the radar where we bloom, withered, right? We're just, like, doesn't mean that we don't matter to God, and He doesn't still love us and pursue us and care for us. It's just that us, our lifetime, you know, 80, 90, 100 years compared to His eternity, is just very, very tiny, right? And then Moses said this, lastly, he said this: "Teach us to realize the brevity of life so that we may grow in wisdom." Teach us to realize the brevity of our life so that we may grow in wisdom. Our life, our time here is brief. Our time here is short. So when we recognize that, it makes us treat it differently. How many of you, and some of you all experienced this, but you know that your time with somebody is going to be short. That they're not going to be around and alive much longer due to maybe an illness or something like it. It makes you reprioritize your time with that person, right? You go, if I'm going to use the time wisely I have left with this person, I'm going to spend it differently than just if I knew they were going to probably live longer, right? When you recognize our time here is brief, and that's for all of us, you know, 70, 80, 90 years, 100 years, it makes us reprioritize what we're going to do with our time, how we're going to spend it. It makes us go, okay, which relationships are most important in my life, you know? Not how many projects or how much money or blah, 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 not that there's anything wrong with those things. It's just in terms of our overall scope of what we're going to do with our time, you know, how do we spend it wisely? Because we need to recognize that your time is your life. You know, the time you spend as you age is your life. You know, you don't get certain years back. You know, you have your 20s once, you have your 30s once, you have your 40s once. I turned 29 yesterday. Some people turn 29 multiple times, it seems. But you actually don't get those years back, right? You just have them, and then that decade's gone. You can look back, you can learn from it, and God can teach you things from it as you reflect on those years, but you don't get to go back and live them. They're gone, right? Or your time is your life. And so we need to learn to spend it wisely. And just as a side point, and just so that, you know, in case anyone's going this direction, I'm not trying to knock being busy at all or having a very full schedule. I'm a young dad and I'm a pastor. Like, my schedule is full. It's full. And so I recognize that being busy and sometimes going through seasons of life where you're just more busy than other times is normal. And so I'm not trying to knock it at all. What I'm trying to say is just that we need to recognize that our time is crucial to sort of, you know, how we interact with God and how we interact with each other. And to further drive that point home, I want to read a passage from the Gospels where we often, I'm not even going to introduce it to you because it's often interpreted one way really quickly, or at least one angle. And I want to read it and just sort of draw a different angle out of it. And it comes from the Gospels where Jesus is going to be hosted by two women. It says this: "As Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister Mary sat at Lord's feet listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, 'Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits there? Well, I do all the work. Tell her to come to me.' And this is what Jesus said to her. But the Lord said to her, "My dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There's only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her." Now, I've heard this passage preached on a few times, and I've heard it studied it a few times. And often, yeah, there's this dichotomy that's often raised that, you know, we are called to worship, but we're not called to do. We're called to be human beings, not human doings. And I resonate with that, and I think there is a lot of truth to that. That we are, like I've said earlier, we are called to connect. We are called to relationship. Jesus said, you know, the number one priority is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. In the midst of this passage, what Jesus is rebuking Martha for is this: being worried and upset. No, he didn't say, "Oh, you were doing something for us and you should have been sitting." And he's like, no, the way you were doing stuff was you were worried and upset. So what I say is, when I raise this point, because being busy isn't necessarily a bad thing, how you go about being busy is very, very important. If Martha, I think, had been able to go through this experience and be like, you know what, I'm going to let my sister Mary be, and I'm going to find joy in this busy franticness I have to suddenly host 13 dudes that just walked into my house, right? And suddenly make them a giant meal and feed them and host them, and maybe they're staying over. I don't know. Like, if she had found joy and excitement and passion in that moment of busyness, it probably wouldn't have raised a point of tension for her, right? So how you go about being busy is important. So as we think about this a little bit further, you know, how do we best embrace Christ's love in the midst of a gridlocked schedule? Because we all are busy, we all have reasons to be busy, and that's okay. I'm going to borrow from a pastor named Rick Warren. He just has this phrase, three phrases that work really well, I think, when talking about how we spend our time and how we spend it wisely. And it's this. He says this: you need to divert daily, withdraw weekly, and abandon annually. And we'll talk about each three a little bit further and some passages that support this. But just that, let's take a look at this first one, divert daily. So this is just sort of, you know, how you spend your time in your day. Somewhere in it, you need to be connecting with God in the midst of it. And how that looks for you individually is different for the next person, right? Some people love the sort of organized, same time, same amount of time, with a devotional, blah, blah, blah. And some people, it's more spontaneous. What I would say is just make it sort of a spontaneous habit, if that's such a thing, a spontaneous habit, is to do it that way. But to connect with God in some way. And I wouldn't put a time limit on it because I don't want us to be legalistic about it. But this is just how we can sort of make it into a habitual thing of embracing Christ's love is connecting with Him. Jesus modeled this a lot in His ministry. You know, Jesus, who says He's one with the Father, still took time to be away from people and to connect with God. A passage here that says this. It says, "Before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray. Later, Simon and the others went out to find Him. When they found Him, they said, 'Everyone is looking for you.'" And this happens throughout the Gospel of Mark quite a bit. There's this rhythm that Jesus has where He's doing ministry with crowds or with His disciples and then retreating by Himself and people are searching for Him. And with this case in particular, it's that, you know, He's doing this, He's taking time to divert and, you know, to connect with God. And in the midst of it, everybody's looking for Him. You know, if you don't decide what you're going to do with how your time's going to be spent, other people are going to decide for you. Either responsibilities or projects at work or family commitments or social commitments or parental caring commitments. You know, someone else is going to decide for you if you do not decide for yourself how you're best going to spend your time, how you're most wisely going to spend your time to connect with God and to care for other people. Let's take a look at this next one, withdraw weekly. When I say this, I'm referring to actually taking, if you can, a full day off work a week. When Moses first took the Israelites out of Egypt, out of slavery, and was leading to the promised land, one of the first things that God commanded was like, okay, you need to take a Sabbath off. Because they were working 7 days a week making bricks in Egypt. They were slaves, and they would just work 7 days. And He says, you need to take one day off. And at first, that's like, well, how are we going to have enough food? And God said, no, I'll provide you with enough food for that one day where you're not collecting food or getting food ready. But this day is designed for rest from work. This day is designed for you to spend with family. This day is designed for you to connect with Me. And so that was one of the first things He said to a group of people who are used to working the grind, doing 7 days nonstop year round. And when Jesus came to earth, he noticed by then that the Sabbath had taken on a new form with a ton of, you know, rules and regulations and legalism to it, where they had, you know, tons of different things they could do and couldn't do on the Sabbath, right? And that continues today, that type of thinking of, like, you can do this, but you can't do that. And Jesus pushed back against that a few times. He healed on the Sabbath. He picked grain on the Sabbath. He did a number of things that were, you know, taboo. And this is what he said about the Sabbath, this day off. He said, "Then Jesus said to them, the Sabbath, the Pharisees, the Sabbath was made to meet the needs of the people, not the people to meet the requirements of the Sabbath. The Sabbath isn't designed for us to have one more thing to do on our checklist. It's designed to do something for you. That's what it's designed for. It's to give you rest, to help you reconnect with God, to help you reconnect with the loved ones around you. That's what it's designed for." There's this Christian author named Rob Bell. He wrote a book called How to Be Here recently. And he talks about trying to do Sabbath, him and his wife and his a couple kids, because they had been workaholics. They had been, you know, working a ton. And he decided, okay, we're going to try this. And he noticed something early on in the first couple months of trying to take a whole day off, is that instead of feeling like super recharged initially and super energized and rested, he noticed that throughout that day off, he just kind of felt sluggish and sloth-like and exhausted and not really like motivated then to recharge and go do something else the next day, right? And as he reflected on that, he wrote this about it. I'm going to read you his observations. He said this: "Most of our days, we woke up and we go. School, work, store, list, projects, loose ends. We call people, attend meetings, and answer phone calls. Sound familiar? All this motion is an endless stimulus for our bodies, like a hit or a drug. You see that you've gotten a text, and it sends you a little ripple of excitement through you. It's exciting to keep moving. If people are contacting you, it means they're thinking about you. You're needed. You have a role to play. You matter. All this affects us spiritually. It may be good, but it's also very seductive, because it's easy to become addicted to the pace," he says, "to the hit." And then he says this, lastly: "When we spent a full day being present, we quickly discovered how much of our lives we weren't fully present." So that was causing his sort of, you know, exhaustion on the day of, is that he's just he needed the adrenaline of day in, day out of the go, go, go to keep him going. He didn't know how to do it from a place of rest and peace. And that was the Sabbath awakened him to that. So that's the importance of trying to habitually take a day off work a week. And lastly, this part, abandon annually. This is just that, you know, at least once a year, try to take some downtime for yourself and your family, or you and some friends, where it's intentionally, not checking work email, not taking the work cell phone with you, or things like that, so that you're intentionally taking some time just to recharge. Jesus did this for his disciples a few times. There's this one time where they went out to do a bunch of ministry. He sent them out, and they went out and they did a lot of ministry in different places, and then they come back to him, and then this is what it says. It says, "The apostles returned to Jesus from their ministry tour," which is, I think, a funny phrase, they're on ministry tour, and told them all they had done and taught. Then Jesus said, "Let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest a while." He said this because there were so many people coming and going that Jesus' apostles didn't even have time to eat. So, you know, here they are, they've come back from doing a ton of teaching and praying for people and pouring out God's love and ministry among other people, and they come back and they tell Jesus what they've been doing, and there's still other people there in their faces asking for things, making requests, and Jesus says, "Okay, no, we're going to get away together to rest. You know, we're not going to let other people decide how we're going to spend our time. We're going to decide, and we're going to go away and rest." Because there is an ebb and flow of life. There is a time to pour out ministry and put in a bunch of energy, and there is a time to recover and to rest. So, those are the three: divert daily, withdraw weekly, and abandon annually. And I want to close with this thought that, you know, when we get to the end of our life, we don't want to look back with regret. Nobody does, right? There's nobody wants to look back and be like, "I wasted most of my time, all of my time," or things like that, right? You want to look back and be like, "I am so thankful and grateful that I spent my time here. I spent my time connecting these people, that person, with growing in a relationship with God. And I'm so glad I spent my time there. So to nudge us in that direction, I want to give a little idea that you can try, and I invite you to write this down even now, because you've probably been thinking through some of this stuff around time as I've been saying it. But over this next week, what is something that you need to have more in your time? You know, and you've probably already thought of something throughout the sermon, or maybe you're thinking of it already. I invite you to write that down on somewhere on the bulletin or whatever, or just so that you have it down, and you can do that now. And it's just, what is something I need more of in my time? You know, my time here is brief, so how can I use it wisely? How can I love God better? How can I love other people better? What is it that God may be nudging you or calling you to raise up more in your time? And I don't want this to be one more thing to add on your to-do list. I want this to be something you feel like God is calling you to. And to make time for this, what is something you need to take out? What is something you feel like that you need to do, maybe take out completely or to have less of in your life? And it could be a large thing, it could be a small thing, it could be, you know, a certain work project that you feel like you could be involved in, but you don't need to be involved in. It could be a certain friendship that you feel like you need to step out of a little bit less, or maybe something, like I said, maybe it's the first category, you need to step into it more. Maybe it's that you'd like to have more of God's Word in your life, and you'd like to carve out time in your schedule to spend time reading it, you know? Or maybe it's simply that you'd like to be once a week connecting with a certain person and doing, even if it's a phone call or an email or something like that, you're intentional, like, this is important, and I need to put this into my time. So I invite you to write those down or think about it and reflect on it over this next week. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you invented our days with 24 hours. I know that it's, myself included, I've always sometimes wanted it to be more, 25 hours or 28, or somehow to miraculously be able to go without sleep and be totally fine so I could get more things done. But in the long run, I know that you are created us for a relationship. You created us to embrace your love, to receive it. The fact that you, Jesus, you died for us on the cross to pay the price for our sin and our brokenness. And when we receive that gift that you've given us, it gives us joy and love and grace and eternal life and all these wonderful things. And that we get to enjoy your presence, the Holy Spirit, in this life now. That can give us so much satisfaction and peace. I thank you for this community, this congregation, and I pray a blessing over them as they think about their time in the midst of their schedule. Praise things in Jesus' name. Amen.